Well, today is Mom's Day, and that is obviously a special time. All of us had a mother. That's why we're here today. And but thankfully that there's more than just that, that we're just that moms in many ways have a special role. And we see that it's not just in giving birth to us, and that God gives a real privilege. In fact, there are several mothers here today, and I'd like to just take a moment and just pray for them. So let's just take that moment and celebrate that. Lord, I am just so gracious that you have blessed us with moms, Lord. Lord, I just want to thank you for the fact that each one of us has been touched in a special way, Lord. I just thank you for the women that you have offered in our lives, Lord. I just pray that you bless our mothers, that as they oftentimes serve in a loving way that's very, very quiet, and yet at some point, sometimes is the very thing that holds us together, Lord. Just pray that you continue to give them strength as they minister to their families, Lord. I want to thank you for grandmothers, Lord, who also can be such a blessing as they just minister to their daughters and families, Lord. I just want to thank you, too, for aunts, Lord, and just the blessing that they can be as they come alongside. Lord, just thank you, too, for our stepmothers, Lord, who've come alongside, too, who continue to also be a part of parenting, Lord. Just thank you, too, for many of the moms whose children have gone to be with you, Lord. I just pray, just continue just to minister to them, that they would know that your love is great, that you, this is how they have been faithful, Lord, to give them up to you, Lord. Just thank you, too, just for those moms who have brought children, who have adopted and brought children into their home, Lord. Just what a privilege it is just to be, Lord, to do what you call us to do, to raise our children up to know you and to love you, Lord. Just as we think about just the choices and the sacrifices that our mothers make, Lord, that we would just encourage them, not only today, but just as we continue to see the faithfulness that they have given and they give away. I just want to thank you for them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, so take time to think about that in terms of just really encouraging the moms today. That is what a great gift. Well, you know, it's interesting. Like I say, you know, I get this privilege, and it's very hard for me to not want to share, obviously, what's coming from my life. You know, that's what's going on. And right now, we're in an interesting time. We've been, the last 2 years in the fifth and sixth grade, we've been doing what we call a Club 56. We've been really excited about the opportunity to begin to instill some of the skills that are necessary for our youth to begin to really understand how to study the Word of God for themselves. But as we're looking at this transition, we've got a group of kids who are now moving on or moving up into a new time, this middle school years and entering in that early adolescence as they make that bridge, that transition into adulthood. And it's caused us to want to think a lot and to pray a lot through what exactly do we want to give our children as they form the foundation of the church. They are the church as we continue to pass on. As we are passing through, they are really passing into that. So what is it exactly that we want to give them? And they think that that's not always easy to know. There seems to be so much. It's like you could make a list. You could write a book at all the things that you want to pass on. But it's really been challenged by what is it that we can really begin to focus on, because we need to focus on it clearly and communicate it clearly if we really want to be able to give them something that they can begin to build the rest of their lives on. So one of the things I was challenged with recently is in terms of really thinking about how do you begin to capture that. And I had an opportunity recently to read a book that was really challenging in terms of ministry, but to begin to think about, they as a church begin to think what they call the irreducible minimums. How could they shrink down and really be clear about what they're communicating? And I know that for our own family, as we've been experiencing, just, you know, what is it as our kids get older that we really want to be ensure to pass on? And John, as he's been focusing over the last several weeks, just about the importance of, in looking through Titus, about establishing leaders, but also who we are as people, who we are as people. So looking at three basic things. First of all is to make wise choices. To make wise choices. Obviously, the first and hopefully the optimum choice is to choose God, to choose God, to choose Christ as Savior. The second thing is to continually put our faith in Christ. Continually put our faith in Christ. That it's not the one-time thing, but we continually do it moment by moment. Continually put our faith in Christ. And finally, that we choose wise relationships, healthy relationships, choose healthy relationships. Now, I'm not saying that that is the things, but these are some of the things that have been pushed upon my heart to really consider in terms of what are some of the things that I want to invest in and put in my children. And also beginning to think is in terms of our opportunity and role as we minister to the children and other families. But in light of that, there has to be a foundation there. And so this morning, I almost find myself always going back to Genesis. I can't help it. In fact, we're looking at an opportunity this coming year to look at a focus of Genesis for this middle school ages. But let's open up to Genesis, starting with chapter 1. Let's quickly pray. Lord, I just ask this morning that you would speak into our lives. Lord, there are things that you want to speak clearly to us. Lord, I just would pray that our hearts and spirits would be open to hear from your word, to hear from your spirit as it speaks into our lives. Just open yourself up to us as we choose to hear from you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So if we look first down to verses 26 and 27. Oh, does anybody need a Bible? Anybody need a Bible? Raise your hand there. Yes. The Bible's coming down from the back. Although for God there's no beginning, there is a beginning for us. And what's amazing is that I still can't seem to grasp exactly why God chose to make us. But he did. He had a purpose in that. That we are the object of his love and his affection. But as we look at that, I just want to take a quick look at the reflection of that. So let's look, just take a look down at verse 26 and 27. So on the final day of creation, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures, and move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are a reflection. We are not God, but we are a reflection. And as we look at that in terms of how we begin to live out our lives, always realizing, where did we come from? Where did we come from? And that is so important, because the reality is that it also gives us a sense of where we are going. Because God is going to bring us, is always designed to bring us to himself. And the reason I feel that is so important to really focus on is because the reality is that is the crux of life. In terms of that God has made us indeed to be in relationship with us. I'm often reminded of the symbol of the Star of David. And the reason that speaks to me is because of that image, that symbol gives us something to remind us of what God has always desired. We see that triangle, that top triangle there that points to the Lord, that represents that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But yet we also have that triangle that points downward, which is us, man, people, who are body, soul, and spirit. And what's interesting is as it's combined, as it's combined together, it's we see the triangles intertwined, forming a God who desires to be in relationship with us. That is the very purpose of why God has made us, to be in relationship with us. The reason he gives us the privilege to come together as we celebrate him is so that not only is we draw closer to him, that we draw closer together. And I think that I see that is in terms of our relationships, that is the ultimate desire, is that we draw closer to God. But the key there is we also, as individuals, are drawing closer to him. The other thing that I find fascinating in terms of looking at Genesis is that God gives us a very clear picture from the beginning of marriage. And I'm not going to be talking about marriage this morning in terms of, this is not a message about marriage, but I see that as, again, a key symbol, a key reflection of God's relationship with us. And as we ponder that, as we see God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Spirit, that what that means for us. First of all, we see again that God is, He is I am. He always was, He always is, He always will be. Basic foundation. He has no beginning, that there was no start for Him. But for us, there always is a start. There was obviously in our birth and also our relationships, there's always a beginning. So in that, we see that God created Adam. Adam was the first man. What's interesting is Paul talks about the second Adam being Jesus Christ. But in this first Adam, as he places in the creation, there he is. And it's this wonderful creation he gives him to rule over. He goes through and he names all the animals, but there's something that's not quite complete. And so therefore, the man falls in deep sleep and God brings a woman out of him. What we see also is that even though Jesus was complete when he came to this earth, He left so that something could be brought out, which was the Holy Spirit, His Spirit inside of us. And what's the pleasure of that is that we now have a God who is within us. He is within us. Again, as we see that symbol, that Star of David, of God entwined in a relationship with us, we see that the Spirit indwelling in us. And I think it's just what a tremendous privilege it is to be able to have that. But how do we begin to even grasp that? How do we begin to even grasp that we have God living within us? I don't know. Except that on a daily basis we live out our lives, we begin to draw to know Him. And that's the thing that I find so fascinating, that first thing in terms of making wise choices. As it begins with choosing to have a relationship with God Himself. But the thing about it is, from the very beginning, that's been a struggle. It's not been easy. In fact, let's take a quick look at chapter 3. So here we have man and woman are in this beautiful place, this perfect place. They're in a relationship, a perfect relationship with Him. And yet, there seems to be something wrong. Obviously, there was this we know of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has said you can eat from any tree, but don't eat from that tree. And yet we see man and woman somehow having a struggle with being able to make that choice. And so one day, as they're standing near the tree and the serpent begins to engage the woman, we see that they make a choice. We're all pretty familiar with this. Eve chooses to take the fruit, but it doesn't end there. When the woman saw, starting in verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. This momentous choice at the beginning of time has set the stage for us for the rest of our lives. They're standing there at this tree, and there's the serpent engaging the woman. She takes the fruit, and then she passes to her husband. Now, did he have a choice? He did. And what did he choose? He chose Eve. He chose the world. He chose not God. And that is the thing in terms of we on a daily basis. That's our choice. What do we choose? Do we choose God or do we choose the world? But by choosing God, it requires us to focus. And that's not easy because there are lots of distractions. There's so much that is trying to grab our attention. The whole point of advertising in our society is to get your attention. And we are a society which is bombarded with messages to try to get our attention. So it requires us to continually make the choice to choose God. And that is not easy. That is not easy to do. What I find, though, is that God knew that. Let's take a quick look at Philippians chapter 2. Now, Philippians, the book that was written by Paul to the church in Philippi, speaks much about Jesus Christ and what he did as he came down from this earth. But I want to focus on just a couple verses. Let's start off with verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So this choosing God is not a one-time thing in terms of gaining fire insurance. Now that I know that I'm a Christian, I'm not going any to hell, whew, well, I'm glad that's done with. I can get on with the rest of my life. No, that's where it begins. That's really where it begins. And it says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling? Huh. What's up with that? Fear, that awe of the fact that we were created by God, a power that has no beginning and no end. It is pretty awesome when you think about that. And that's why I say, how do we begin to grasp what this whole idea of love and relationship with the Lord is? It's not easy. It is not easy to do. But yet he wants us to continue to work that out. Well, there are ways that we can do that. One of them, obviously, is to continue to pursue him and pursue his wisdom through God's word. That's why we study it. As we continue to pursue him through his spirit. But it takes an active effort to do that. The thing is that this life thing that we live in terms of continuing to make those choices, there's this thing that happens along the way. Is that not everyone makes the right choices. Not everyone is choosing God. In fact, the majority of people are choosing not God. And that's the thing that sometimes I'm struck with, and I really struggle as I look at this world and see it's so obvious that there's a creator. It's so obvious that there's God. But so why is it that so many of us choose not God? And why is it that God allowed us to choose not God? But the thing about it is he desires to continually see us God who works in you, his will to act according to his good purpose. There was a good purpose in this. I don't know what it is, but there is a good purpose in this. And this is the thing, is in terms of as we look at a God who loves us so much that he created us in the very beginning with the privilege of being able to choose not him. Obviously, God was not interested in robots, so that's why he gives us a choice to choose not him. But why is it so often that we choose not him? Even when we know him, we choose not him. And he allows us to. But the thing that it comes back to for me is that these choices result in devastating consequences over and over again. As we look at our world where there's no difficulty in seeing the devastating consequences, and a lot of it doesn't make sense. At least not to us. At least not to us. But the reality is God is always giving us back that choice. He's always giving that privilege to come back to choosing him. That second aspect there of continually putting our faith in God is how we live out that. How do we continue to live that out? Let's take a quick look at Ezekiel in chapter 18. This is an interesting passage because it starts off with basically sour grapes. The Israelites complaining about their lives. Making excuses, the past. But the thing about it is God's not interested in excuses at all. And he challenges them at the very end of this chapter. First, starting in verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it. Because of the sin he has committed, he will die. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life. Because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live. He will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. God has no desire whatsoever that we choose not him. But the thing about it is this loving God allows us to choose that. He allows us to choose not him. But it's each of us. Each of us gets the choice. We don't have to. It's his fault. It's her fault. She did it to me. He's treated me wrong. It's ultimately us. And so when we see all these consequences that we experience through life, that is not a reason for us to choose not God. All of us are pretty familiar with John 3:16. But this is the ultimate example of love. So shortly after Jesus was baptized, he speaks to the people. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Again, it's your choice. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Yeah, we all have heard that before. But what I really see here is a picture of a loving God, a God who loves us so much that he allows us to choose not him. And by choosing not him, that ultimately leads to an incredible judgment. But that judgment comes in eternity. And that judgment comes is that the only place he's chosen not to be is hell. And so out of his great love, he allows us to choose not him, which means the only place that we can be is for the place that he created for Satan and his followers, hell. God does not, he desires it, takes no pleasure that any in the death of anyone. Death, that separation. He so loved all the world. He didn't choose individuals and not other individuals. God truly, truly chose us personally. But he allows us the freedom to choose not him. And we see the devastating consequences that come from that. So why we see the death, the destruction, the disruption, the abuse, all of these things. It doesn't take very much to read the newspaper or to watch TV or listen to the radio or read the stuff on the internet to really see how the consequences of our choices affect so many people. And they get carried on from one generation to the next generation. As we see, fathers who have not stepped into their role, who've taken that choice to lead their families, we see the devastating consequences. We see moms who have abandoned their families and the devastating consequences. But it's just so much greater than that. But yet, how can God use these consequences? What's interesting is condemnation is not for this world. Judgment is not for this world. Judgment is for eternity. There will come a time when we will all stand before God and he will judge all of us. But I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. So often it's easy to focus on the judgment. And as we view God in that light, we oftentimes feel that at any moment that something terrible could happen to us, that he's going to punish us. I know for myself there is no good thing in me, that there's nothing that comes from me that is worthwhile. That anything that has really come from myself that's worthwhile is from him. And so I know that personally, in terms of judgment, I deserve to be separated from him. That's what's so amazing about Christ coming and taking my place, taking my punishment. If I choose him, he takes my place. If I don't, then I can have no relationship with him. God always has desired that. to have that relationship. In fact, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So what's interesting is how these consequences begin to play themselves out in our lives. The fact is that life is not meant to be fair. Not meant to be just. It's meant to always lead us back to God. And the thing is that oftentimes it takes consequences to draw people, to point them to the Lord. But that means that there's a cost to that. And the cost is that we oftentimes have to experience the consequences with them. Those families in Japan who were riding on that train as it came busting around the corner, the driver, inexperienced but trying to make up lost time, jumps the track, smashes in that building, and in that instant, those people, there are many people who are injured and people are dead. How do we make sense of that? How do we make sense of in this world where we've seen this heightened fear that comes from the fact that we may be attacked? Unfortunately, God allows these consequences in hopes that we will choose Him. That was so amazing when we see that choice back in the garden, that was going to affect all of the world, and yet God allowed it. God allowed Adam and Eve that privilege to make that choice. And that is exactly why we need to continually choose to put our faith in Him. To not try to make sense of what God always is doing. It's like this, to us it's like a big puzzle in which we only get one or two pieces, but we never get to see the box and see what it's actually supposed to look like. Or this huge tapestry that's being woven in which we are one thread. It's not easy to oftentimes trust that what God is doing. In fact, what's amazing is that I can guarantee that you are going to be experiencing trials. If you're not already experiencing trials, that trials and trouble are a purpose of this life. And oftentimes, it continually brings us back to focusing on God. I don't like it. I would prefer not to choose that. But what's amazing is I just see how God continually draws us to put our faith in Him. Earlier this year, my brother's son back in February had to have brain surgery at the age of 8. Now, I probably mentioned this before, but I have a nephew who has Sturge-Weber syndrome, which is a syndrome in which the brain doesn't properly develop in the womb and the blood vessels don't attach themselves, and so the brain, unfortunately, basically develops a series of bad connections. And what it resulted in early on in his life is he had seizures. In fact, he probably had them prior, but about 4 months into life, the seizures were so great that they noticed them and took him to the hospital, and they immediately identified this Sturge-Weber. So at the age of about 6-7 months old, he had to have brain surgery for the first time. What they actually went into the left side of the brain, and they actually disconnected some of the tissue from the surrounding areas so that they would not connect. But the reality was that it didn't work. And so at the age of 8, the seizures had gotten so bad that they decided they had to do brain surgery again. And they did a total, what they call left hemispherectomy, where they actually disconnect the whole left side of the brain from the rest of the brain. Well, you can imagine that's pretty scary. And the fact is that there's a lot of things that happen on the left side of your brain. Like your language ability and the control of your right side. Well, as scary as that was, as challenging that was to have to face that, to hear it a second time, to have their son go in for brain surgery, God was very gracious. Because of that surgery that he had when he was just 6 months old, the language part of his memories and stuff had migrated to the right side of his brain. So when he awoke, he still recognized his parents. He was still able to speak and communicate. His whole right side, he couldn't use. But some of the key things that we really identify with life were still there. That God's precious care was there. And that's the thing, is oftentimes we, in this case, a glimpse of how God's hand can work. But we can't always know what God is doing in our lives and how He is going to play it out. In fact, it may not be for us at all. It may be for somebody else. And so as we continually go through these things, as we face difficult trials, that we continually choose to focus on Him, to continually choose to put our faith and trust in Him. Because there's nothing else we can hang on to. What I find very interesting is that God is constantly allowing our world to fail us. As we see our economy struggling along, as we see money and things not necessarily being the thing that we can put our trust in, as we see that in terms of our scientific awareness and how we, all the things that we know about the world, and yet there are still many things that we cannot overcome in terms of medicine, that we cannot control the weather, that the reality is that there are things that are completely out of our control, and that is on purpose. God wants us to know that it is purposely out of our control. And yet, we do have the control to decide where we are going to place our trust. What's interesting is that the Bible really talks about the fact that we still make plans. In fact, it says, a man makes plans in his heart, but the Lord directs his steps. We make our plans, but the Lord still directs our steps. In fact, I was mentioning this. There's oftentimes, I don't know if you've ever heard, John Lennon used to say, he obviously doesn't say it anymore, life is what happens when you're busy making plans. Life is what happens when you're busy making plans. And the longer you live, you realize that. I realize in my life, the longer I walk with the Lord, and I've had the privilege of walking with Him since I was a child, I know nothing about Him. I really know nothing about the Lord. I know nothing about His love. I thought I did, but as you continually walk through and begin to experience the life, the things that happen, you really begin to see that God really does have a plan. But I may not get the privilege of seeing all of the plan. So I continue to make wise choices, to continually choose to put my trust in Him. When you drive your car, you'll notice that there are lines on the road. Wow, what's so amazing about that? The reality is those are boundaries. What happens if we don't live within the boundaries? What if we decide to just drive wherever we want to? Chaos? What's interesting is this final point is that as we are making our wise choices, as we continually put our trust in the Lord, we need to also pursue healthy relationships. The reason that God provides us with these boundaries, with this privilege of being able to have healthy relationships, is because He wants to watch out for us. He wants to protect us. He wants to guard us. And yet what we see constantly is the world wanting to push across those boundaries, to remove the boundaries. Who needs them? But yet we clearly see, if we have no boundaries, what do we have? We have chaos, absolute chaos. But the thing is that God knows oftentimes better than we do where those boundaries need to be. And they're not the same for each of our lives. We all have different boundaries. There's different things that we can, good or bad, choose that are all right for us and not all right for others. And the thing about it is not to get into a situation of comparing ourselves to other people. If that's a temptation for you, then fine. Stay away from it. Don't look to others and say, well, you know, they're able to handle it. Maybe I can handle it too. It's okay for us to really allow that those boundaries might be different for each one of us. But that really, if we continue to choose those healthy boundaries, that God will guide us and guard us from the consequences that come. Unfortunately, we cannot be guided, we cannot be guarded oftentimes from the consequences that come from other people's actions. And again, that's why we continue to put our trust in Him. In terms of God's ways, do we have to always understand God's ways? It'd be nice if we could. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. If you look down at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't always get to figure things out. One thing I find is a very interesting concept we have in our world today is this thing of closure. We oftentimes we hear that word as, I just want to get closure. Wouldn't that be nice if we could always have closure? But the reality is we don't always get to close. That the fact is that there are a lot of things that are left unknown. And that really is a concept that we've really developed in the Western world. It's because as we've tried to control more of the things and the aspects of our life, we've thought that then we can take, yes, we can take responsibility, but we can't always understand or know why things happen. We can't always really understand why God allows things. We don't get to reconcile every relationship that we have. That there are things that are just left unknown to us. And the thing is, that's okay. It's if we're continuing to choose our healthy, if we are the ones who are making that choice to have healthy relationships, we can trust the outcomes to God. We really can. So that's why I always start with that, making those wise choices, choosing Him and working out our salvation. And then as we do that, by putting our faith, continually putting our faith in Him, and then choosing those healthy relationships. We see that why it's so important, and I struggle as I watch this, is that in friends and family, as we see when people don't choose healthy relationships, what the consequences can be. When we see that picture again, that symbol of what God's desire is for marriage, we see what happens. And is if both people are not continually choosing to make those choices, if they're not continually choosing to draw closer to God themselves and continually choosing Him on a daily basis, what happens is we don't move towards God. But it's also, that is a picture of what God desires in the church. If we see that God is that first of all, that God the Father created us, created the Son, and we see that in doing so, He has made the Son the bridegroom. He's also made Him the head of the body of Christ. And that it's the Spirit that gives us life. Regardless of what church we go to, regardless of what, ultimately the choice comes from the standpoint of who is Christ in us. In terms of, are we drawing closer to Him? Is His Spirit within us? That is what defines the church, is the Spirit of God in us. And as we see oftentimes people choosing to not follow that, what that leads to? Broken relationships. Broken relationships in our marriages, broken relationships in our families, broken relationships in our churches. So that's why we come together, we gather together to continue to draw closer to God together. Is it easy? Do we oftentimes like everybody at church? Why are you laughing? But the thing about it is we need each other so desperately that God really desires that we draw together. He has chosen us to be apart together. And that's why we have to continually trust Him. But the thing about it is, how do we continually do that? What I've been struck by is that in the last several months, I've had the privilege of having more time available to do thinking. And as I think, I realize what God is really desiring me to do is to narrow my focus. I have a lot of difficulty in keeping focused. Because everything seems so good. It seems so great. And I'll try this or this. And my world feeds my distractions. There's so much available to us. So many channels on television. So many stations on the radio. So many good books to read. So many magazines. So many things to discover. So many people to meet. But what I'm struck by is what God really desires. Let's turn to John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, but every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He cuts away? See, the thing is that that's what surprises me, is he takes that which is fruitful and he prunes it. Why? To get more fruit. If good gardeners know that that is the key, is good pruning. Because if all of this going towards the branches that are not producing fruit, obviously it's a waste. But oftentimes, that cutting back often requires that plant to produce more fruit. So oftentimes we need to prune. We need pruning in our lives. There are things that are good in our lives. But is that good enough? No. God wants more than that. There are things that are better for our lives. But that's not good enough. Ultimately, God wants the best. He doesn't settle for good. He doesn't settle for better. He wants the best, which means that we have to allow him to prune. That's the other reason why we see the experience, these consequences, that there are times that God allows to use those things to prune us, those trials and troubles that we face. So I want to encourage you, first of all, obviously it starts with making wise choices, to make the ultimate wise choice to choose to follow God, but then to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to continually choose to put your trust in God, not when it's easy, but when it's hard, when the things of daily life just seem to weigh down so heavily, to continue to put your trust that God is doing a work in and through you, that he is working out your salvation, that he is pruning back and for something that's best, not just good, not just better. It also means choosing healthy relationships. Choosing healthy relationships that really can provide you with continually pushing us towards that peak. We all desire to one day be with God, to be in relationship with him completely, face to face. It's interesting how we seek to climb these mountaintops, and how many people try, even at the peril of death, to climb Mount Everest, to get to the peak. But God offers us that privilege is by continually trusting him and continually moving forward in our relationship with him. I want to encourage you, allow God to prune, prioritize in your life, and allow him to really pull out what is best. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that you are a God, Lord, who gave yourself, gave everything for us, Lord. I just pray that you just encourage us. Encourage us to draw near to you, Lord. Encourage us to choose you, to begin that work of salvation you desire to do in and through us as you purify us, Lord. I pray that we continue just to choose you on a daily basis, to trust you through all things. And Lord, I pray too that you just encourage us to choose healthy relationships, Lord, that you make it a priority in our lives, Lord, to pursue you. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage us to pursue the best and not settle for good or better. Thank you, Jesus.